Okay, Genesis 22 and then Jeremiah 35. Genesis 22, Jeremiah 35. I forgot to mention Father's Day. I guess I can get away with that. We couldn't do that on Mother's Day, that's for certain. I was thinking maybe next year if everybody, all the fathers, if you let everybody let us know what kind of gun you have, maybe we'll buy you a box of ammunition for Father's Day. That'd be a good deal. Yeah, beach flowers, that's for sure. Shoot the flowers. Oh, well. So today I guess it's just that your wife has to spoil you with a nice meal. Okay, Genesis 22. This would be a very unusual topic for America, for Americans. We're pathetic about this in our culture. Genesis 22, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." First time the word love shows up in the Bible, father-son love. "And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood for a burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." Do you think Abraham's heart was kind of heavy here, after being told that, scratching his head? "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off, and Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son, and he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, Jeremiah 35. Jeremiah 35. Strange story, unusual story. Why would God tell him to do something like that? It seems it's out of character. But it was told. There's the storyline. Jeremiah 35, storyline here. Verse 1, it says, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites," okay, family here, "and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of," what is that name? Whatever. "And his brethren and all his sons and in the house, the whole house of the Rechabites," entire family, sons, wives, grandchildren, grandsons, granddaughters, okay, got everybody there. Large group of people. "And he brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah." What a name. That's a, well, how'd you like that name too? Okay, "a man of God." So you got Jeremiah, a man of God, and this gentleman, a man of God, "which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalem, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine, For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days. We, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up in the land, that we said, come and let us go into Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Assyrians, so we dwell in Jerusalem. Okay, there's like an amendment there. Now, he's going to use these people as an illustration to the nation of Judah. Verse 12, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, had performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand me before me forever. Shall not want, shall not lack, shall not be in want of. In other words, they're going to have a long time generation stand in front of me. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand what's going on here. Help us to recognize that the Bible is an Oriental book. And Lord, I pray that our culture would learn some things about the Oriental culture, the Bible itself being an Oriental book. And Lord, sadly, in our culture, this would be very odd, very weird, very unreasonable. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize some things in the Bible and how we can apply them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, two strange stories, and like I prayed, remember that the Bible, this book you have in your hand, is an Oriental book. If you've never taken a trip into an Oriental culture, you really don't understand the makeup. It is a strange mindset, we think. Okay, they think we have a strange mindset. I was fortunate to take a trip to Vietnam, a communist culture. And I learned about the Vietnam culture in the short time we were there, mainly because Mike Roberts showed me some things. They have some strange things in their culture. They honor somebody older than them. It's an amazing thing. Even when it's twins, the elder twin, there's some sort of a custom they have that if there's a disagreement between two parties, when the elder of the parties exercises some elderly right, the one below them submits. These are a bunch of Buddhists worshiping. Now, they have taken it to extremes where they've taken in that culture where they actually worship their ancestors. That's really going out there. Okay? But still, remember that the Bible is an Oriental book. Now, in that Vietnam culture, it was really amazing what we learned. Now, Oriental, we know, and a lot of times people don't understand the difference between the races nowadays. The Oriental culture would be the Jewish culture going east, Chinese, Japanese, Okay, Taiwan, Korean, and things like that, Vietnam. Now, the Mexican culture does bring some of this into their culture. The Mexican culture is a cross between the white race, Spaniards, and the Indian. That's the brown race. Okay, now you'll see that they have this in their culture. What is this thing that they have? They have ingrained in them a respect for the elderly. Now, our culture is pathetic on this. You can see the ministries across this country. The ministries across this country are geared toward the youth. And that's why you see the mess in the churches. The ministry should be geared toward the elderly. Why? Wisdom. That's where it's at. The wisdom is there. That's a Bible thing. Now in Genesis 25, there's a great shock given there when two twins were going to be born. And the shock was that it was told to the mother that the elder is going to serve the younger. Boy, that's a shock to the Jewish culture. Now, how far does a person take this? That's between you and the Lord. You got to try to figure that out. But a sign of judgment in the Bible is when the child behaves proudly against the ancient. You'll find that Isaiah 3, verse 5. I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning about respect and honor for the elderly. Now, in the Bible runs seven different ages. As far as a phase in life. It starts off with a baby, then it goes to a little child, then it goes to a child, then it goes to a young man. I suppose young men would be maybe our teenage years up into the 20s. I don't really know the times, the ages of the Bible. Then it goes to father, then it goes to elderly, then it goes to aged. Okay, that's the stages in the Bible itself. The word old is really not in there. And so, obviously, old depends upon a relative term. Maybe we could define old this morning as somebody old is 54 and up. Is that okay? Anybody want to raise that a little higher? 56 and up is old, okay? So anybody want to go higher with that? We had one down in Rensselaer, and she raised her hand. I said, oh, man, she was in her 80s almost. So okay, so, but anybody older than you? Be it 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever. Elderly. Older than you, an elder. But in the Bible, there's a great respect and honor there. Now, these two stories are strange stories. Why would God tell Abraham to do something like that? It's against his character. He don't believe in human sacrifice. Why would he tell Abraham to do something like that? And there's nothing said why God did that, but if you read through the Bible, you can kind of get a guess on these things. Like Job chapter 1, in Job it reveals that Satan, when he appears to God in heaven, Satan doesn't fear God. He doesn't fear you. He doesn't fear me. He don't fear anybody. He's made without fear. Job 41, verse 33. And as a smart aleck, when he goes to God, he and God get in a discussion, and he says, I got people to love me more than you got people to love you. Oh, you do? Yeah. I got people that have killed their kids for me. Do you got anybody like that? Well, you want to try it out, pal? Yeah, we'll try it out. He said, okay, I'll put somebody to the test, and we'll prove to you I got somebody that loves me like you got people that love you. Now, I don't know if that was the makeup of Abraham. I don't know if that's why the test came through. But Abraham, being the beginning of the Jewish customs, as far as Abraham going to Isaac, going to Jacob. But notice this Oriental culture. His son, Isaac, honored his dad to the point of death. How old was Isaac when this took place? How old was Abraham? Well, reading the Bible, we know Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. So whatever age you put on Isaac, let's make him 17. His dad's 117. And when he sees dad with the knife and getting the rope out, don't tell me he couldn't outrun a 117-year-old man. Don't tell me he could not have overpowered him. Isaac submitted to his dad in that case. And think about that one, huh? To death. That's that Oriental culture. We don't have, that's weird in our culture. That's a Bible culture. Oriental culture. The sacrifice obviously was on Abraham's part to test, but there's a trust that Isaac had towards Abraham. You say, oh, he was a good dad. Abraham was a good dad. Oh, I'm sure he was. I'm sure he was. But he did, I'd say he did lie about Sarah. And I would say if that thing came to the end party there, he would have lost Sarah. She would have been in the harem of Abimelech. But yet Sarah called him Lord. Now, I'm not saying, ladies, you're supposed to call your husband Lord. Wouldn't that go over big in our country? But Oriental culture. Isn't that strange? That Oriental culture? In Jeremiah chapter 35, that storyline goes with a fellow named Jonadab. He had several children. And he told his children, his boys and whatever, he told them, here's what I want for you. I don't want you to drink any wine. Now, I don't know if he's talking fermented or if he's talking grape juice in the Bible. Wine can be new wine, can be old wine. Could be like the Nazarite vow where you couldn't take anything from the vine tree. Whatever it was, he said that. He said, I don't want you to build a house. He said, I don't want you to plant a vineyard. He said, I want you to live like a nomad. Why? Because this world's not our home. We're just a passing through. I don't know if he said that. I don't know if they had that thing back then in those days. But God used that family, the children, the grandchildren, who obeyed Jonadab. In our culture, they would say, that's unreasonable. He don't got a right to say that. Who does he think he is? That's what our culture would say. What does God think about what Jonadab and the boys did? God used them as an illustration to Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, I want you to go out and tell those people of Judah who I'm getting ready to wipe off the map. I'm getting ready to judge them. He said, I want you to tell them about these descendants of Jonadab. I want you to tell them that these descendants of Jonadab were told to do this, this, and this, and this, and they followed. And I, who am sinless and flawless, have simply asked you to come back to me, and you won't listen to me. And then God turned around and said to the descendants of Jonadab, the Rechabites, he said, now here's what I'm going to bless you with. I'm going to bless you with, you shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Well, isn't that Bible strange? Isn't that Oriental culture something to think about? You see, the love and loyalty that Abraham and Isaac had toward each other, that's an amazing thing. The second idea I want to give you this morning is that God does establish a chain of command in everybody's life. Everybody has a chain of command. The Lord Jesus Christ himself in Luke chapter 2, when the Lord Jesus Christ became flesh, the creator of the universe, in order to save you and I, what did he do? He became man. Why did he do that? So that he has a right to save you and I because of his sinlessness, because of his sinless life. So what did he do? He became a man and he subjected himself to the elements of this life. The Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, subjected himself to sinful parents, Mary and Joseph. No, they were not sinless. No, she was not a perpetual virgin. And no, she was not immaculately conceived. She recognized from her own testimony, Mary recognized from her own testimony that she needed a Savior. That happens to be her son. The Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, says that he subjected himself to his parents. Luke 2, 51. Did he have to? In order to be the Savior, he did. In Galatians chapter 4, it says that a child differeth nothing from a servant. The Lord Jesus Christ served Mary and Joseph. For how long? I don't know. It doesn't say. It mentions him at 12 years old, and then it mentions that he started his ministry about 30. So the assumption would be anywhere up to there. Our culture, out, gone. Forget our culture. And that's why you see the mess in our culture. Very sad thing. You see, God has established a chain of command for every culture, for every people. The chain of command goes to God the Father, the second, the Lord Jesus Christ, the third, the head of the home, the father, the mother, and the children. Our culture, that's out. Then we can see the mess we have in our culture. You see, in your Bible, you have all sorts of things in here. The blessings are reserved there for ones who honor these things as far as the Bible goes. The Rechabites received an amazing blessing from God. If you watch the NBA Finals, I think most Americans kind of were pretty happy about that, who won. And if you look at the analyze, it just happens to turn around, analyze this way. You see the punks on one side, it's got a coach about their age. And the other side of the coin, it got an older man as a coach. And the main player, the MVP guy, for 16 years has subjected himself to an elderly man to coach him. What if he hadn't done that? Where would he be? What if he had an attitude like LeBron James or somebody like that? I don't think he'd be where he was. You know, you don't see that rare, you see something like that, but I kind of thought that was pretty interesting. And I saw a little interview between Dirk and his coach. He said, well, he's an old man. The old guy goes like that, you know. But he said, and no, I don't think God honored him because of that. No, I don't even think God cares about that stuff, you know, as far as those things go. But I just thought that was rather interesting. Now, if we go to our Bible, the blessings in the Bible are reserved, it seems to be, for those who honor the elderly. If you would, look in Leviticus chapter 19. Now, I don't know if I'm up at that elderly route yet. I try to not think I am. I do recognize that my arms are now not long enough, that it is rather frustrating that I can't see what I used to see. And actually, when I'm sitting up here now, people are starting to look blurry to me. But I'm too cheap to go to an eye doctor. And I think I've bought probably 30 pairs of glasses through the years, maybe 40. And I usually got them sticking somewhere other places because I forget to have them. And then when I'm trying to screw something in, I can't see the stinking screw. And it gets frustrating. You see, and so a person has to recognize this. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. Here's the thing under the law. Leviticus 19:32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man. Now, we've already established old man is 54 and up. 56 and up. Okay, so honor, it says, the face of the old man and fear thy God. Notice it's a part of fearing God. I am the Lord. Ain't that something? Now, how far does the Bible take this? That takes it in 1 Timothy chapter 5. God told Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, he said, Timothy, you are a young preacher. And you know the average church, you know what they're looking for? They want a young, fiery preacher. You know what I'd be looking for? I'd be looking for an old, steady man that is faithfully stuck by the stuff. I remember years ago, there was a steady man down in Louisville, Kentucky, Brother Mangus. A lot of you didn't know Brother Mangus, but boy, that was a man that I admired. A man that was quiet in his preaching, but steady. Love God, faithful. Oh, what do the average American want? They want a young guy running back and forth, you know, all hooting, hollering. Yeah, and most of them, their battery wears out, and they don't stay faithful. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, God told Timothy, he said, Timothy, rebuke not an elder. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1, rebuke not an elder. How about that? Did you ever rebuke somebody older than you? 1 Timothy 5, 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. When we were in Vietnam, it's kind of interesting. The Vietnam pastor was younger than Mike Roberts, and Mike told me on a couple occasions, he said, I did have to exercise my elderly right. And he said, an amazing thing, that guy submitted just like that. And the Vietnam pastor, he took a real liking to Brent. Brent was, I think, 15 at the time. I'm not sure, but something like that. And Mike told me that he don't take a liking to too many people, but he did like Brent. Why? Well, he was quiet. He liked that. Why? That's that culture. That's the culture. And Brent and I found a couple places where we could play basketball. We found some young kids that played at this school they had. And I was amazed when I played those kids. If I'd blocked their shot, they wouldn't get mad. I never saw those kids get mad. except for one kid. He kind of walked like this. He had came to California to learn to play a little basketball. Went back to Vietnam. But I thought that was interesting to watch those kids. The attitude that they had. Different. Very different. That's that Oriental culture that's ingrained in them. The Bible is an Oriental book. He says, he told Timothy, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor the widows that are widows indeed. Honor them. How do we honor these people? 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Notice it's elders, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. If you back up, look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now that doesn't mean that just because somebody's older than you, as far as, you know, like on the job, that doesn't mean that a young man can't tell an older man what to do. A lot of times you got to look at experience. Maybe somebody's 40 and somebody's 30, but this one has had 5 years experience on the job and this one's got two. Well, this one's older on the job than this one. And you have to keep that in mind. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 12, it says, and we beseech you, brethren, you know, to know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love. Notice, for their work's sake. It's not because of their office or position. It's because of their work, what they've done. People say, you should respect Obama because he's the president of his office. Go kid somebody else. You see, it's not the office, it's their work. What work has he done? Nothing. You see, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and to be at peace among yourselves. You see, this is respect for the sacrifice and labor of others, what they've done. We look at that and respect it and admire that and honor them for their respect. You see, that's just a good common sense thing of life. But a lot of times, younger folks will say about this individual, what a grouchy old man he is. You know, she's just an old bag. Well, if you put yourselves, if you could stop and think a little bit and put yourself in their shoes, just for a little while, and recognize here's an individual who's been independent, self-sufficient, mind is clear, and their body's not doing what they want it to do. They can't pick up things that they used to. They can't work by themselves like they used to. They're getting frustrated with it. They can't see what they used to see. Their arm's not working the way it worked. It hurts now. The knee's bothering me. I need a replacement. I'm on my third one. You know? The back is hurting. And sadly, if their mind is still in good order and they're going into the nursing home, in their mind, this is my last stop. Can you blame them for being grouchy and upset and mad about things? Granted, yes, we should grow old gracefully. Psalm 71 is written there to help us out to grow old gracefully. But when you read the Hebrew, that's not even what it's talking about. No, nothing's like that in there. No, but the frustration that elderly folks do have to put up with. Now, there's some, you know, we can laugh about these things, and there's some senior bumper stickers out there, you know, and we kind of laugh about them. Of course, you know, I'm starting to recognize these things myself. One goes, I'm retired. I was tired yesterday, and I'm tired again today. And that's about the way I've been feeling the last couple of months. You know, after you work in a house for 2 years, and I don't want to do anything right now. An older couple got married, and they said, we got married for better or for worse. He couldn't do better, and I couldn't do any worse. And so another older man said, that snap, crackle, pop in the morning is not my Rice Krispies. They now have seniors Campbell's soup. It's new large type alphabet soup. But my favorite one, of course, I'm kind of dating myself on this one, and is... before that one, older man said to his wife, he said, what do older men wear, boxers or briefs? She said, depends. So that's how that goes. But can you imagine the humiliation of an older person going through that? Our body's wearing out. We can't handle these things. Our body's wearing out and it gets frustrating. I'm not justifying where we, you know, got to talk about our aches and pains, but it does get tiresome when you can't get away from it. But my favorite one was when I was younger, all I wanted was a nice BMW. Now I don't care about the W. Let that one sink in. But you see, if you could think of these things, it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, I say, they're still coming in, he's still working on that one. Romans 12, verse 10, it says, in honor, preferring one another. A lot of times, people like to honor folks, maybe some public ceremony, but you honor people in your daily occurrences. In honor, preferring one another. When I was in Colorado Springs, I coached basketball out there, and we had some kids on that team. They like football more than they like basketball, that's for sure. And so I tried to bring the football team to a basketball court, and they were horrible as far as free throw shooting, just horrible. And we had an older man in the church, and he told me how horrible these guys were at the free throw line. I said, yeah, you tell me about it. He said, I think I could help. I could help you. I knew he couldn't, but yeah, I want to respect the older. So he said, can I come to practice and show you how you can shoot free throws to get better at what these guys are doing? I said, anything will help. Well, here he came, and I told the guys before I came, I said, okay, we got an older man coming in. He's going to show you how to shoot free throws. I said, please, just listen to him. And so he proceeded to get to the free throw line. He took the ball and put it right here. He said, now this is how you shoot free throws. Went like that. And, of course, fortunately, they didn't say anything. And they just let him try to teach them what he knew, which really didn't help at all. But they honored him. And when he left, I said, appreciate you guys the way you treated him. I said, shoot your free throws the way you want to do it. And one of them did start shooting that way. Of course, he improved from 20% to 25%. You can't do much better. But still, the idea was that, okay, somebody older is going to tell you to do something, to correct something. Why don't you honor them? Listen to them. Consider it. If it don't fit, when they're gone, okay, go the route that you think you should go. But right in front of them? You see, that's honor. In honor, we put aside our preferences for the elderly. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 10. In honor. You see, in honor, where you bring somebody to your house, you want to do all you can to try to make things fit for them. Encourage them. We got to learn to try to take the frustrations that the elderly have. I mean, the Petersons, they bring elderly into their home and take care of them. And you hear certain things that people say, like Jan's dad when we had him. And they don't mean what they say a lot of times. They don't even know what they're saying a lot of times. You see, but the idea is to honor them. When a person honors them according to the Bible, God will turn around and honor that person. You see, growing old gracefully is only possible through the Spirit of God. The vast majority don't have the Spirit of God. And so when we kind of look at it in that way, respect and sacrifice for the labor that somebody's done. When you see work and something that somebody has done, how's your response? Criticize it? You know, most of the time, you know, a lot of times when I've gotten several emails about this reference Bible and how it's been helping people, and it's always a wonderful thing. And of course, I appreciate, I'm working on a second edition of this thing. And I'm an individual, I'm critical of myself, and I always want to find stuff, proofreading in there. And of course, you want to do that. But for somebody to say, well, you were wrong here, and you're wrong there, and hey, that was wrong there, tell me about it. Tell me about it when you sit down behind a computer for 40, 50 hours a week for 3.5 years and go through that book from cover to cover. Tell me about it. You see? Honor. Now, I'm not saying you should honor me for that. That's just an illustration. When you see somebody build a building, build a house, amazing thing, you know, When you come in, tell them about, boy, and if you don't understand something, just ask them. I don't understand. Why did you do this route? You know, I don't understand that. Oh, now I understand. You see, a lot of times our frustration as people is that we just don't sit down and ask. But yet we don't ask in a way that they could teach us some things. Paul said to Timothy, you know how a younger person can influence older folks? The Bible way, through honor. A while back, you know, Brother Paul was telling me they were at work and a bunch of the older guys were around talking, and a young fella came and just sat and listened. And he said, I admired him for sitting and listening to the older generation. You see? But with time, with age, you got to get something. We got to get something right along the way. But the thing the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, in honor preferring one another. And then how do we take these frustrations that we deal with? In 1 Peter chapter 2 lays it out for us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. What glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And then there's so much more there. But the idea is basically, you know, I'm not saying we should resort to the Oriental culture, but I'm saying that our country is in trouble. Why? Our country is forsaking the advice of the elderly. It's obvious our country where it's going. Why? They're putting young people in charge that have never done anything in life. As Obama, this character, this guy never even had a hot dog stand. Gets a Nobel Peace Prize for what? For nothing. Not a cotton-picking thing. You see, in this country, what it needs is go back to the wisdom of the founding fathers. And we need to go back to the old-time religion. Doesn't this Bible say go back to the old paths? The old King James Bible, go back to the old paths. All this newfangled stuff, out the door. That's where it should be. Go back to the old ways. Okay, we'll stop there and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand more and more of your word. And Lord, there's a lot of pressure in our culture. A lot of pressure. And Lord, it's very sad to see our culture, you know, as far as society is going, the church has gone to the newfangled things when your Bible says we should ask for the old paths. And see those old timers, Lord. I just pray that you'd help us to admire the faithfulness to your word through the years, and have a respect and honor toward the elderly. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to recognize in our culture, this culture has sadly gone away from those Bible principles of respect and honor toward the elderly. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to retain some of that. Of our own voluntary free will, help us to retain some of that. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar is open. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I'm just amazed at how people dishonor you. There's nobody that's more dishonored than the Lord Jesus Christ. The great sacrifice that you did at Calvary. And it's kind of funny to hear that man's comment, what he said to Jan about what you did. Very unusual comment, but very sincere comment. When he said about you, about your great sacrifice, that guy said, boy, he must be one hell of a man. Amazing comment, Lord. I look at the motive of what he meant by that. And there's no God like thee. None whatsoever. There is no God that has sacrificed and given like you. And there is no God who has been mistreated, maligned, hated, dishonored than you. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to love you more, to honor you more, be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed.